So we just finished our series in Colossians, talking about our focus, right? And what the focus is that we should have in our lives and the gospel and who Jesus is. And so this week, we're going to talk about something a little different. We're going to dig into the story, the life of somebody in the Bible. And his name is Matthew, okay? Matthew is this awesome dude who followed Jesus, but he was what we call an unlikely candidate to be a disciple of Jesus. He's not someone that you would be like, oh, Matthew, if you saw him in a lineup of people, you'd be like, that's the dude who's going to follow Jesus and do amazing things with the power of God. He just wasn't that guy. You'd look at Matthew and be like, you know, I don't think he should even be hanging out with somebody like Jesus. Like, Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. Why is a dude like Matthew in the company of Jesus? Like, someone get him away from him. He shouldn't be there. And the Bible's full of like people like that. If you've noticed, if you've read any of Scripture, you read through God's love letter to us, right? It's all about people who don't seem like likely candidates to do something for God. I mean, we're talking about people like David, right? David was this little shepherd boy. He was actually like left out in the fields when his brothers were lined up to be selected as the next king of Israel. And they're like, we don't even need to call David. Don't worry about him. Just leave him out there because there's no way he would ever even fit in this lineup. He's so unlikely. And David ends up being one of the greatest kings, the first true king of Israel. And they didn't even want to talk to him. He was too small. He wasn't like his brothers. He was very unlikely. How about Rahab? Rahab was literally a prostitute, not someone you would want to see in the company of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Or even in church, for that matter, like people were just like, no, Rahab, she could never do anything for God because of her past. And God uses her to deliver his people from this horrible thing. And so, like, we see people over and over throughout Scripture. How about John the Baptist? Was like, people thought he was a crazy man. He would, like, wear camel skins and eat locusts. And, like, he literally preached naked sometimes. How weird is that? Right? Like, you're not going to figure a dude like that would be someone to be used powerfully by God. And John the Baptist, Jesus literally talked about him as this guy who would come before him and get the path straight for him to come in and bring the gospel. That was his job. And like, nobody thought he was ever going to be that guy. Lazarus, you're like, how could Lazarus be one of these dudes? Lazarus was literally dead in a grave when Jesus calls Lazarus back to life. People are amazed. People believe on Jesus as Savior just because the dude lied there dead. He didn't even have to do a thing. Like, how unlikely could a dead person be to do something awesome for Jesus, right? What are they going to do? They're dead. But yet, throughout Scripture, page after page in Scripture, we see people that were like, there's no way they're ever going to be able to be called to do a thing for God because they're just not what we think they should be. And maybe there's some people here tonight, maybe some of you, you're thinking like, it's cool, I'm here with my friends, we're chilling, but I'm not coming to church because I feel like God's going to use me for some big thing. Some of us tonight might even be thinking, there's no way God could ever use me. Why is he going to call a middle school student? Or why is he going to call someone from this type of family or with this type of past? Or does God know the type of sins that I've committed or that I'm not very gifted in all these different areas? And I can't speak from a stage or sing from a microphone. Like, all these thoughts could be going through our heads, convincing ourselves of why God couldn't use us. And I want to tell you tonight, either you're lying to yourself or Satan's lying to you. Because God doesn't look for those things when he calls people to do things for him. As a matter of fact, the Bible, like we said, is full of people who were unlikely candidates. And yet, God still called them and used them to do unbelievable things. So even as you sit here tonight, maybe as you're like doubting whether God will ever use you to do a thing in life, or that you could actually serve him in a way when he called you, maybe tonight you would notice that and be like, you know, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God's power. That gospel that we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks, looking through Colossians, that powerful Savior that we have, his Holy Spirit, that's what does it in us, not our gifting or skill sets. Not your personality or looks or all the things that you think you need in order to be able to go do a thing for God. You just need to say yes. When God calls you, you look back and you're like, it's scary. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't feel gifted enough. But if you're calling me, the answer, God, is yes. And then you let him do the thing through you that he's calling you to do. And Matthew is one of those people. He's no exception to this rule. He is an unlikely candidate, and we're about to see why. But good for Matthew, because God uses unlikely candidates, and he used Matthew in spite of who he was. So we're going to read together. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. It says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Man, Jesus says so many awesome things in that. I hope you were listening. Because these things can change your life. I know that they changed mine, and they have over the years. Every time I read this, I think about my past and my inadequacies. And I remember, God, you're the one that's going to do the thing, not me anyway. This is all for your glory. I was at lunch today with some friends, and my buddy brought a friend of his who was an atheist. And they're friends, they hang out, and he's like, we're eating lunch, and we're just chilling, eating some nuggets at Chick-fil-A, and this conversation starts inevitably. And it becomes this like, hey, we're Christians, but you're an atheist, let's have this discussion. And so we start talking, and immediately I'm thinking like, oh no, this isn't going to go well, there's going to be an argument, because inevitably that's kind of what happens in these situations. And as we start talking, we start just listening to each other. Hey, tell me your point of view. Let me hear what you have to say. I'm actually interested in your opinions and what you think. And as you like really listen, instead of just go like, no, you're just wrong and I'm right and you're a sinner and you're terrible and you don't know the truth, like, that's not going to get you anywhere. But when you really listen and you really care about what they're saying, they notice that. And you start to have a conversation back and forth. And I noticed he cared about what I was saying. And as this conversation took place, you know, at the end, he said something really cool, because we were able to talk through what we believe. He told me everything he believed. The other guys talked, and then I got to share what I believed. And it felt like we actually listened to each other. We weren't just trying to like point fingers and judge each other and like critique everything we had to say. Now, do I believe he was wrong? Yes. Do I believe I know what Scripture says and that it's true? Yes. But that doesn't mean I can't just listen to him and care. It's funny, because Jesus' words here are just so on point with this. He says, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And if I can't sit and listen to someone that doesn't know the truth, if I can't even care enough to hear what they have to say, why should they listen to me? Why should they care what I have to say? Why should they care about this Jesus that I'm trying to tell them about if I can't even love them enough to sit and listen? You see, we might not be the Matthew tonight who's like, man, I'm so not gifted, God. We might be the other side of the equation, and we're pointing fingers at the Matthew. We might be saying, here's why you're not this, and you're not that, and you're not capable of this. We might be the people that all we can do is walk around and find everything wrong with church and everything wrong with this ministry or that ministry or the way this person's doing this or talking this way. Like, all we do is just go around and find everyone's flaws. We're pointing out the Matthews. And here's what I think Jesus would say, like, duh. Like, obviously these people aren't able to do what I've called them to do. They're not perfect. They're not me. And maybe it's time for us to put the finger down and stop pointing at other people and start looking at them through the eyes of Jesus. Remember that focus we talked about through this whole last series? We start to see the way Jesus sees, and we say, Jesus came to call sinners, and we should love people wherever they are. We should love them and not expect them to be righteous if they don't know Jesus. And we should be willing to hear what they actually have to say and have these real conversations with them. So look at verse 9. I'm going to show you tonight that we're going to see three reasons why Matthew is totally unlikely to be a candidate to follow Jesus, all right? Verse 9 says, and Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Don't miss that part. And Jesus says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? It says he got up and he followed him. So some really cool things happen here. But first thing is we need to see why he is not a good candidate to follow Jesus. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? Do you know who this guy is? Did you hear the first couple things that it even said about him? Like, this dude was a traitor. His people hated him. Matthew was a Jewish man, all right? And his Jewish name was Levi. Levi means joined. Okay, it's this like priestly name from a priestly line. But people called him Levi instead of Matthew a lot because of the change in him. They saw Levi as this dude who was this like, he was joined in a way where he would jump into things he didn't belong in. He was this guy who was a tax collector, who wanted to just be on the skirt tails of the Roman society, who wanted fame, he wanted like money, he wanted to do anything he had to do to advance his life and leave his people behind. He was a joiner. And so they would jokingly call him Levi, not in the good way where a priest was this kind of joiner between God and the people, but in a way where they would make fun of him and say, you joiner, because you would literally leave your people to join the Romans. You're a traitor. You see, his literal job as a tax collector was to go and steal money from the Jewish people, his own people, to go give to the people who came and occupied their land and took them over. And he gave it to the Romans. Like, this was not a dude people liked. This wasn't a stand-up guy that you'd be like, yeah, we'll all vote for him to be the next pastor of the church. Like, that's not the guy that he was. He was a tax collector as a Jewish man. And so he was literally caught between these two worlds. He wasn't liked by anybody. See, the Romans looked at him as like, you're a Jewish person. We came in and took over your land. You're beneath us. And the Jews looked at him as like, you're a traitor and you're trying to just kiss up to these guys and leave us behind and be a traitor to us and steal our money. And there he was stuck in the middle. He wasn't the guy people would vote for. He wasn't the guy people would see following Jesus, the literal son of God. And so this guy was from Galilee. And people from Galilee, they weren't like these like influential, rich people. They were kind of seen as the backwoods people. Spoke with an accent from Galilee. Now Levi, as his name Levi, this guy Matthew, his new name Matthew that we call him today, means something beautiful because all of a sudden we're able to see a change in his life. He goes from being this joiner, this guy who just wants to jump on the skirt tails of the Romans, to Matthew meaning gift of God. And you think to yourself, like, how does that happen? This guy who's a Galilean, who's a tax collector, who's a Jew, who's hated by everybody, stuck between two worlds, and he's a joiner. All of a sudden, one day, his name gets changed, and he's called gift of God. How do you go from there to here? Like, how does that type of change happen? This isn't the guy you would expect to hear named Matthew. You know, Matthew doesn't even say his name in the book. He didn't tell us who he is. He refers to himself often in third person or not at all because there's this like humility in him. He knows the deal of his story. He was not a likely candidate, but he was trained. He was familiar with the Old Testament. He knew what he was doing. This dude knew. He had read the laws, the Jewish law. He knew it, understood it. He was an educated Jew. And so he was able to see the things he was doing and go, I know my people will hate me for this. But yet, the dude did it anyway. He didn't seem to care. He went against all the things that he should have known better and yet still went ahead and did. And then on the other side, this dude's job, his position as an employee of Rome, this dude that this power came with that, this influence came with that. he would know better. He would know exactly how the Jews would view him. He would know how the Romans would view the Jews. So nothing that he's doing here was done out of ignorance. He knew full well the choices he was making. How can a guy like that follow Jesus? You know, I would expect someone who's humble. I would expect someone who can repent of things. I would expect someone who would try his best to get along with people and to do the right thing and to be honest. That's the type of person I would expect to follow Jesus and be used by Jesus. Not this guy. Not this guy who was hated by basically everyone and tried so hard to be loved by everyone and did it willingly. That just doesn't seem like the guy. I had a friend who, her dad was this like crazy, crazy fan of the Miami Dolphins. I don't know why, right? Because they're terrible. Don't know why. But her and I had a bet this one time over something dumb. I don't even remember what the bet was. I just remember that the worst thing I could possibly ask if I won and she lost for her to do was to put on a New England Patriots foam finger the next game that she went to with her dad to see the Dolphins. And she had to wear it during the entire game, right? I was like, that's the worst thing I could do to her. Why? Because her dad was this absolute fanatic about the Miami Dolphins. He hated the Patriots. They're arch enemies, right? Patriots, Dolphins were always like this. And so for her to have to go and wear this thing that represented that she was a literal traitor to her family, right? Because that's how much her dad loved the Dolphins, was like the worst thing I could possibly sentence her to do. Like, some of you guys understand the concept of what it's like to be a traitor. Maybe you've had people turn on you in the past. Maybe it wasn't something funny like football. Maybe it was something more serious. Maybe you felt the sting of a friend who stabbed you in the back, gossiped about you, or done something to betray you. Maybe you felt that in your own family. There's brokenness in your family somehow. And it's cut you deep. And you understand when I say the word traitor, you know what that is. That's Matthew. Imagine what people felt, the real hurt, the real pain, the real brokenness that came about because of this guy. This is not a dude that I would expect Jesus to go, hey, bro, get up. You're going to follow me and serve me and walk alongside of me. That's just not the guy. But that's who Matthew was. Some of us tonight hear that and we're like, man, I'm glad I'm not him. And I hope I'm not bursting your bubble tonight, but maybe it needs to be burst. You are him. And so am I. None of us are better than Matthew. None of us deserve to walk next to Jesus. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve any of this. That's the point. It's undeserved that he does it. He loves us even though we're broken. He uses us even though we're not gifted enough to do the thing he's calling us to do. We are Matthew. Why would God ever call this guy? Why would he ever call any of us? Let's look at verse 10. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. So the scene skips forward. Now Jesus is literally at his house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. What is going on? Why in the world is Jesus having dinner with more tax collectors? Like, one wasn't bad enough, okay? So all the Jewish people outside are watching Jesus, who's supposed to be the Son of God, this perfect, awesome, righteous prophet, and all this stuff. He walks in and he's like, hey, Matthew, you and I are going to be buds. And they're all like, what? Him? Yeah, and not only that, call all your other traitor friends. And let's get them together. Let's have dinner. And you know what? And don't stop with tax collectors. Call all of them that don't believe in the scriptures or God or follow any. Just call them all. Let's go have dinner together, guys. The Jewish people outside, like, their minds are getting just, they're exploding because they're like, what? How could Jesus ever want to eat with you people? How could Jesus be seen in this intimate setting of a dinner? Like, meals were personal. You sat with people. You talked to them. You shared deep feelings and moments with people. It was a sign of friendship that you would have. And for Jesus to show that, people were like, you're joining them, like, in a way. Like, why would you ever bond with these people like that? They're going to rub off on you. These people are not good to surround yourself with. Why, Jesus, would you eat with them? Like, Matthew is bad enough. And now you're sitting here with all of these lying, cheating people. They were employees of Caesar, right? For the Jewish people, they're like, no, Jesus is supposed to be the king. He's supposed to free us from Caesar. And here you guys are. You're not just stealing our money. You're not just taking advantage of us and betraying us in that way. You're literally stealing our birthright as Jews. Because God has told us he would make us this great people and that we would have a king. And they look to Jesus to be their political, like, freedom from that oppression. And Jesus is like, I'm not coming to do that. But that's what they expected. So as they saw Matthew, they were like, what in the world? Why, Jesus, would you ever give this birthright of ours up by sitting with these horrible, terrible people? And they were allowed to do whatever they wanted. As tax collectors, the Roman government was like, as long as we get what we're owed, you can charge more and then keep it. And whatever extra you can get people to actually pay you, you put in your pocket and you keep it. And that's what they would do. If the Roman tax was $5, they'd be like, I need 15. And they got to put 10 in their pocket and just give the 5 to Rome. Everyone knew what they were doing, but they couldn't stop them. Like, these were people who were absolutely hated, and it was obvious. It was obvious that people were looking and being like, no, we suspect you. Like, everyone suspected them of doing this. It wasn't a secret. When I lived in Guatemala in an orphanage there, there was this time where all of a sudden people were waking up. The nannies in the orphanage were waking up. And they were missing one shoe. Just one shoe. And they'd go to put their shoes on in the morning and they'd be like looking everywhere. They'd be looking under the beds and checking everything in the room. They're like, where's my other shoe? And it sounds crazy, right? But like all of a sudden, like each morning, a different nanny was missing one shoe. And it was always the left shoe that was gone. They're like, why is my left shoe gone? And after like a week, every single nanny is basically missing a left shoe. And they're like, what kids are being like playing a prank on us and throwing our shoes off the mountain or whatever it is they're doing? And so they line all the kids up and they like, hey, who's taking shoes? And they talk to them and they threaten them to like, you're going to be punished and not play soccer for a week and all this deal, right? They could not figure out for the life of them where this shoe was until everyone realized something. One of the nannies didn't have a right leg. So this one-legged woman who only had a left leg and used crutches was going around stealing everybody's shoe. But the woman only needed one. And so literally she was taking people's shoes one at a time. And you can just imagine the suspicion, because obviously there's only one person here in this whole place that only needs a left shoe. And all her left shoes are going missing, right? And you understand, like, the eyes that you get when you walk into, like, dinner and everyone's just looking at you like, I know you took my shoe, right? Eventually, we did find out she did steal all the shoes, all right? So I'm not, like, blaming this woman. She really did it. I don't know, it was crazy move on her part, like, but whatever, she did it. But the suspicion in the room was so thick, right? It was like this moment of, like, everyone's just going to, like, pounce on this woman. Like, she's going to, like, get shown that you can't do this. And as I think of Matthew walking into, this room to eat dinner, and the Jews are outside, and their eyes are just peering in, to me, it feels like that same moment. This guilt that you feel, this moment of suspicion where you just know, like, how do you even have the courage to show up when you know everyone knows all your dirty secrets? You ever felt like that? Like you've done a thing and you know everyone knows, they've got it figured out. Maybe it's mom or dad figured out you did a thing and you know they know. They know that you know they know, but nobody wants to say it out loud, and there's just this like suspicion that sits there. And that sitting suspicion was Matthew's legacy. This thing that he had worked so hard for, to become this Roman, like, employee, to be a tax collector, to grow up and know the right people and all this stuff, was really just to end up with all this suspicion around you. And imagine what Matthew felt when Jesus comes along and is like, hey, I want to be your friend. Why me? Why me? Look at verse 11. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, these are the guys outside peering in with all the suspicion, like we know. It says, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know where all the blame goes? It came off of Matthew and it went on to Jesus. Man, how dare Jesus eat with those people? How dare Jesus stoop to their level, be seen with them in their house, laughing with them instead of sitting with us? We're the good Pharisees. Like, we're the good Jews. We're the ones who follow the law. We're well respected. Why is he not eating with us? How come he's eating with the sinners? The suspicion. And I just wonder tonight how many of us are too busy pointing fingers. And we don't see people for who they are. And we don't love people the way Jesus did because we're too busy just being suspicious of everyone. We're too busy telling people why they're not worthy of Jesus when Jesus is like, it's not about you being worthy of me. I'm the worthy one. You need me. Y'all, there's some of us, we're not pointing fingers. We just don't think we need Jesus. We're cool. We're like, as long as our friends think we're funny, we'll be the one who cuts up in the middle of like the Bible teaching and talk and laugh the whole time. Like, we'll be that one, right? It's cool. As long as people pay attention to me and get distracted from Jesus, that's cool. That's all right. My friends don't need Jesus. They don't need to hear a message telling them how much Jesus loves them. What I have to say is more important. The joke I have to cut is more important. And if Jesus were here tonight, he'd just be like, I love you. I just want you to hear how much I love you. Through all the noise, I want you to hear that. However unworthy you feel tonight, he loves you. Whatever you've done, whatever guilt you feel, Jesus wants you. If he could love a dude like Matthew and call Matthew to walk with him, who can't he call? Look what he says next in verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Like, Jesus came for us because we're broken, y'all. Not because we're perfect and we're like, all right, I'm going to like change my behavior. I'm going to like obey my parents. I'm going to do all my chores. I'm going to read my Bible. And then God's going to look at me and be like, yes, good job, Rob. You're awesome. Now you're good. Now I love you. You can come with me. That's not how it works. He looks down and he's like, you are broken. You are filthy. But come here because I love you. Come walk with me. Let's clean you up. Let's make you brand new. Let's make you look like me. Let's change this. Let's transform you. Jesus is not looking at you going, man, you are too much. He's saying, whatever you got going on right now, it's okay. I'm going to pull you out of that mess. We're going to go somewhere better together. And that's what he does to Matthew. And he responds to these Pharisees by saying, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. Like, Jesus came for the sick people, for the sinners, for the broken. And he looks back at these like stuck up people that sometimes we do find at church. There are a lot of people who don't go to church because like, man, they're just full of like all these like hypocritical, judgmental people. I don't want to go there. But listen to Jesus, the founder of our church. This is what he says about this. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's basically saying, stop being hypocrites. You're all broken. You're all filthy. You're all dirty. You're all sinful. I came to give mercy, to forgive you when you don't deserve it, to love you and pull you out of your messes when you don't deserve it, not when you've impressed me because you can't. Why don't we look at people like that? Why don't we give people second chances, third chances, fourth chance? Why don't we love people Why don't we reach out to people who aren't like us, don't fit in our friend group, they're not cool enough, or like they don't have the same sense of humor as us, or whatever the crazy lame excuses we have. Why don't we love people more to reach out and include them in our lives, in our church, in discipleship with ourselves, with each other? Jesus would look at us and go, hey, listen, I came for the sick, not the healthy. And that's your mission that we talked about that we're all on. Jesus' mission, to do what he's done. Are you about the sick? Maybe some of you tonight are sick. You're still in a place where you haven't given that sin over to Jesus and said, I need you. Maybe tonight you're still struggling with brokenness and you still need to trust and believe that Jesus can and will save you. Maybe tonight you're just in a place where you're struggling. And Jesus is calling you to a thing and you keep saying no because you're too busy pointing fingers or thinking that you're not worthy. He says, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Guess what? That's me and you. That's us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to call people like us. Man, I pray that as you go to school tomorrow, as you go home tonight, as you go about your day, what you would do is just embrace the words of Jesus tonight. That you would believe what he's telling you here and say, Lord, I don't even know if I'm worthy or gifted to do a thing, but you know what? Jesus, I want you to do a thing in me. I want you to pick me up higher than I think I could ever go and do things through me that I could never imagine because I trust you. And you've said it right here in this book of the Bible. You're telling us. You showed us in Matthew you can use it. Why couldn't you use a group right here from Firehouse? Bunch of teenagers walking out into their community and their schools and their families, and all of a sudden people are hearing the gospel through your lips because you're bold enough to say, Jesus, I'm scared, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to change the way I live, not because I'm strong enough to do it, because I want to follow you. So get to work in me. Here you go. Transform, change, make me like you. I surrender at your feet. What if this group right here in Firehouse decided tonight they were going to walk out of these doors and that's what they were going to do? How would your family change? Your friend groups, your school. How would this whole community be different if just this handful of people right here decided to say yes to Jesus? If we recognize we know we're not worthy, but we know you are. So like Matthew, we sit here as a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Unlikely candidates to walk next to you, Jesus. But maybe tonight Jesus is calling you to walk next to him. Maybe for some of you, it's like for the first time. Like I said, maybe you've never accepted him as your savior. But maybe some of you have done it, but you're not really walking with him. You're just watching Jesus do his thing over there, and you're like, leave me alone. I like the way I'm living right now. Don't mess with it. Maybe he's calling you to grab his hand and take a walk, to follow him, to be like him, to let him do the things he wants to do in your heart. What if you had the courage tonight to do that? How would that change your whole life? Jesus promises he would, and he wants to do it in and through you. He says he wants to make you a new creation. And I absolutely love this verse. I want to share this last verse, and I'm done tonight. But I want you to hear this verse because it kind of like sums up this whole thing for us. The heart of what Jesus is doing here tonight in this passage. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for just a second. In the middle of my sin, my brokenness, being totally unlikely for Jesus to ever call me, is exactly the time that Jesus went to a cross and gave up his life for you and me. If he would do that then, why in the world wouldn't he be willing to do that for you tonight? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a second? as the band comes up to lead us in some more worship here, is what I would love for you to consider doing. Just in the quiet of your heart, would you just ask God tonight if you're really taking a walk with him? If you're standing off in the distance and you're just watching Jesus do his thing, or if tonight you need to just be like, Jesus, grab me by the hand and let me walk with you. Let me actually do this thing. Let me commit. Or maybe you need to ask yourself tonight, has there ever been a moment where I've really accepted Jesus as my Savior? To forgive my sin, to change me, to transform me. Is that something I've ever actually done?